Good evening, everyone. We're now in 1 John. We're moving along almost to the end of chapter 2 now, which is great. There's a couple of things when we get to 1 John. He starts using language that's a lot like the book of John. So abide is one of the main words that we're going to be looking at tonight. Abide in fellowship is the title of the sermon. And we'll see how that relates to what we're going to talk about in just a minute. How do you know that somebody is really telling the truth about Jesus? You might look at the books in your local Christian bookstore, Kurong or Word or something, another bookstore that might be close to you. You might listen to the radio or you view television or some kind of teaching on the radio or on the web, and you wonder, there's such a variation of what Jesus is teaching. It seems as though Jesus is sort of a bit of clay that people can mold to whatever they think, whatever it is that's out there that they think is important. And so, you know, they make Jesus' teaching fit what they have to say. John has this precise concern in mind for his readers that we're looking at tonight. False teachers, antichrist is what John calls them. So if you look at verse 18 and 19, antichrists are coming, is what John says. They've come around, God's people, and they're treating Jesus like a bit of clay. The teaching about Jesus, they're changing it, altering it. And actually, when they do that, they end up denying the Jesus that the apostles are proclaiming, the one that they witnessed, those things that they have heard from the beginning and proclaimed to those whom John is writing. They end up denying that Jesus, the apostolic testimony of Jesus. The reality is this: Jesus is not a bit of clay. In fact, it's the truth about him, what we have heard from the beginning. John says right at the opening of his letter here, John 1:1, that which we have heard from the beginning, we proclaim to you. It's that message that needs to shape us and not the other way around. John tells us tonight that we either abide in the truth or we deny the truth. Those who attempt to alter the truth about Jesus, John calls them, very strong word, liars. He says it in verse 21 and 22 before us tonight. Instead of allowing the truth to shape them, they change Jesus to fit their message and their viewpoint. It's very dangerous. And John is warning his readers about these people that would change the message that they have heard from the beginning. Well, before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to consider your word tonight. We need you to show us the truth and cause us to abide in it. Allow us to walk in the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. As we've done several times before in the first two messages of this section, we're going to ask three questions about ourselves, really, tonight. 1 John 2:15 to 27, then, our section of Scripture, tells us what to expect if we know the truth, if we're abiding in the truth. This is what we should expect. So, I want us to ask ourselves these questions. I made them a little bit personal. Has the Father's love changed what I love? So you can ask that of yourself, as I ask that of myself. Has the Father's love changed what I love? Second question, how do I fit into the apostles' teaching? Or how do I fit the apostles' teaching, if you want to have it that way? And then third question, what will sustain me now and forever? What will sustain me now and forever? So first question, has the Father's love changed what I love? Right at the beginning, verse 15 of this section, we have a command. Do not love the world or the things in the world. John tells believers what not to love. Their lives are not to be shaped or directed by the love of this world or the love of the things in this world. Don't love the world, is what John says. And then John gives us reasons why we are to not love the world. What does he say at the end of verse 15? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those with God's love in them then, let's put this on the other foot here. Those with God's love in them will not love the world because their love is shaped by their love for the Father and their love for the things that the Father loves. So we're not to love the world. The word here for love in verse 15 is the same word that we use for God's love of his people, agape, over the top kind of love, amazing, abounding kind of love. And so John is saying to us in verse 15, if we have that kind of love, the overabounding love for the world and its things, our focus is wrong. We're loving the wrong stuff. We're not loving God with the overabounding kind of love. We're loving the world. Let me just go on. Verse 16 sort of reinforces this a bit. Verse 16 says, the command by telling us this, all that is in the world, what does it say at the end, is not from the Father, but is from the world. A child of God, shaped by God's love, should be turned off. It shouldn't appeal to them. They should be turned off by, what did it say in the middle of 16, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're not to love those things because those things appeal to the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Instead, we should desire the Father like that. We should have an overabounding love for the Father and for the things that the Father wants us to be loving. We shouldn't desire those things that are opposed to the Father, like the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's the focus. If my love is set toward the Father, I'll love what He loves. I'll love Him and what He loves. But if my focus, my love, is captured by the world and its things, it's going to lead us in the wrong direction. It's going to take us away from God. Because, as it said at the end of verse 16, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. In other words, it's the other direction away from God. Verse 17 fills it in even a bit more for us. And the world is passing away, it says, with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. That focuses our attention on one crucial fact. What does it mean to love the world? What does it mean to love God? Which direction should I go? For the child of God, we need to understand that eternity is at stake. All of us are tempted by the world and its things. We live in a Western culture, commercialized thing where everything's for sale, isn't it? And if they can create a desire in you to love and long for it, you'll spend your money on it. And so there's all the system set up for you to focus on what it is that this world offers. But what does John say? Those things are passing away. These things won't last. Today's treasures become tomorrow's curbside collection items, if you want to put it that way. We just had a garage sale at our house, and we sold a bunch of stuff, but the things that, you know, we used to treasure, we used to put in the right places and take care of, then we stuck them in the garage sale, and that's just one step away from curbside collection, isn't it? In fact, they went to the salvos, so in case you want to know. I mean, you think about it. The things that we put our heart into to buy and purchase are passing away. And again, I want to go back to saying, when we talk about those things that we love, now look, we all want to be excellent at our job. We all want to do right by our family and take care of them as best we can. It's not those things that are necessarily wrong. It's the love of those things that take us away from God. It's saying at first, I want to do excellent at those things for the glory of God. But eventually, excellence turns into, I get a lot of money, or I get paid well for it, or it gives me, you know, a good pat on the back, a nice warm fuzzy feeling. And eventually, you don't care about what God thinks about it. You're just going to do it anyway. And you see, eventually, when you start loving those things more than you love God, or putting God in the wrong order, you're going to start living the wrong direction. You're not going to love the Father. You're going to love the world. You're not going to go for the excellence so that you can give glory to God. You're going to go for the excellence because it gets you a better position in this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Saying, I want to do better for me. I want to get better stuff for me. I want to get these things because they make me feel good. You see, that's loving the world and its things, and your love is not for the Father and Him. So, treasure the things that God treasures. And what does John tell us God treasures? Those who do His will. But whoever does the will of God, it says at the end of verse 17, abide forever. You will abide forever by doing what He wants you to do, what He directs you to do, and what He directs you to love. In eternity, those who are shaped by God's will live forever. Okay, so that's the question. Has the Father's love changed what I love? Okay, I can see maybe that's happening. Okay, good. Maybe, hopefully, you can see that's happening in your life too. Second question, how do I fit the apostles' teaching? How do I fit the apostles' teaching? This is answered for us in verses 18 to 23. He starts right off in saying, some don't fit the apostles' teaching. John tells us that false teachers, antichrists, he calls them, are here. And John tells us that this should not come as a shock. As you have heard that antichrists are coming, so now many antichrists are here. They have come. This should not be a shock to you. Believers were warned to expect antichrists, false teachers. Jesus himself says this in Mark chapter 13. Many of you would be familiar with this. If you're quick, you can turn there. Mark 13, 21 to 23. Here's what it says. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ. Or look, there he is. Don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Be on guard. I have told you these things beforehand. What's Jesus saying to us? In that passage, he's saying, look, I'm telling you, they're going to look really convincing. They're going to be really good counterfeits. If it's possible, if it were even possible, they would deceive you. They're really good copies of Christ and his teaching. They look good. Don't believe them. Don't follow them. Don't trust them. Jesus tells us ahead of time that they're going to look really convincing, don't follow them. Notice he says, if possible, to deceive the elect. It's not possible. But Jesus is saying they're going to be such good copies that you're going to be tempted to go and follow them. Then coming back to John, he says in verse 19, these believers, supposedly, looking like believers, are going to be very close. But John says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. They look like believers. They look like somebody who is right and following the Lord, but they're not. What proves it? They leave the fellowship of believers. It's this inability to fit with the true believers where they're not in fellowship. They don't stay in fellowship. It's this inability to stay with true believers that tells us that they've not been shaped by the apostles' teaching. Because they haven't stayed with the apostles' teaching, we know that they're not true believers. You see, it's important to stay in fellowship with other believers. You can start going off in all kinds of funny rabbit trails if you don't stay with other believers that can help you, that can guide you, that can be in fellowship with you. And it's those people that leave and go off on a funny tangent that are shown to be antichrist, false believers, even false teachers, because they're not shaped with the apostles' teaching. Only those shaped by the truth will stay in fellowship with other believers. But now we get to the true believers, and John gets there, helps us get there, verse 20. The true believers do fit with the apostles' teaching. However, before we get too proud and say, look how good we are, we stayed with the apostles, yeah, we're good. Before we get too proud and think that it's somehow up to us, that we've done well to fit with the truth, look at verse 20. The reason that we know the truth, that we understand the truth, is not because of our wonderful brains. It's not because we figured it out and nobody else knows it. It's this: we have been anointed by the Holy One. We have been anointed by the Holy One. Again, it's not our wonderful brains that have figured it out. In fact, Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. When he says to the Corinthians, that church that was a bit of a mess at Corinth, here's what he says to them: and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. God does the work to establish believers in Christ, and he has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What's Paul saying? The same thing John is saying. You've been anointed by God, and this is how you understand what is being taught. This is how you understand who Christ is. This is how you know the truth. We fit the teaching because the Spirit shapes us with the truth. It's the Spirit and the truth that's having its effect on us and changing us. We are established in the knowledge, in the truth of the Holy One. And we even see this in verse 21. What does John say here? Something that sounds kind of confusing. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. We know the truth, and John is writing to us because we know the truth. And this knowledge isn't just a bunch of facts. It isn't just like John says, well, I'm going to fill you in on a bunch of facts. Oh, wait, I don't have to because you already know the truth. He's actually saying, I'm writing to you because you know the truth and you'll resonate with this. You'll understand it. It's not just a bunch of facts, and we know that because in verse 23, right at the end, he says, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. This knowledge that we have is not just a bunch of facts that we've gathered over time. It's about knowing a person, or knowing persons, knowing the Father, knowing the Son. That's John's point here. We know them relationally. We're in touch with them intimately. We know the Father. We know the Son through the anointing of the Spirit, like we saw above, just a bit earlier. It's why John is teaching then with great conviction, not to be mean, but to just say it very pointedly, the fact that we see in verse 22 and 23. Who is the liar, he says, but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, or that Jesus is the Anointed One? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He calls those people liars that would say that Jesus is not the Anointed One. And that when they do that, they cut themselves off from all fellowship with the Father and the Son. And they deny the Spirit's work on top of that. In our culture, facts and truth get altered. You know, no absolute truth is what our culture loves to teach nowadays, loves to say. We should be able to tolerate anything because really your truth is different than my truth and all of our truth can be very different. Some call it spin. Some call it coloring the truth. John would say it's just a lie. When Antichrist's false teachers try to change the apostles' teaching about Jesus, when they try and say this book is just a truth, not the truth, when they undercut it, say that this isn't all we need from God, maybe we need some special experience, maybe we need something more from God, it's a lie. When Antichrist try to change the apostles' teaching about Jesus, it only proves one thing. They don't know the Son and they don't know the Father. They deny the truth because they don't know Jesus. And that's another point I want to call to your attention. A warning, really. Because the way John lays out this argument, he's telling us, you either abide in the truth, accept it, believe it, receive it, live by it, or you deny the truth. John doesn't put a middle ground there. He says these people that were, looked like believers among us, and now they've left us, they've gone off. You see, John doesn't leave a middle ground. That brings us to the third question then. What will sustain me now and forevermore? What will sustain you now and forever? Because believers do know Jesus, those of us who are here who have received what the apostles have proclaimed, the word of life, Jesus himself, we love the Father. We don't love the world. We focus on the Father. We love the world and the things. So we love the Father and we love the things that the Father teaches us. We desire his will and not the world's things. We didn't come to this knowledge by ourselves. It was the Holy One who anointed us with His Holy Spirit so that we have come to this truth by the grace of God. It's a gift of God that we've been given. The truth is that which we have heard from the beginning, and it's the word of life. It is Jesus Himself. That's what we receive. And then John uses this relational word to help us answer that question. What will sustain me now and forever? John uses this relational word, abide, five times. Look at verse 24 and then 27. Let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And then verse 27. But the anointing you've received from Him abides in you. And then at the end of verse 27, just as He has taught you, abide in Him. John keeps using this word over and over again. It links us with the perfect analogy that Jesus gives us for abide. To help us understand, how can I be sustained now and forever? John 15, verses 1 and then verse 4 and 5. And you can turn there if you're quick. If you're not, that's okay. Just listen. I am the vine, Jesus says. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful picture. Abide in me. Connect to Jesus and stay connected. Is it up to us to stay connected? Does a branch have to work hard at staying connected? No, it just stays connected. And here's how Hudson Taylor puts it, the missionary to China. He said, the branch of the vine does not worry and toil and rush here to seek for sunshine and there to find rain. Imagine it'd be ridiculous, right? No, it rests in union and communion with the vine. And at the right time and in the right way, the right fruit is found on it. Let us so abide in the Lord Jesus. And that's John, verse 24. Right there in front of our eyes, John says this, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. It's not make it happen, cause it to happen, work really hard to get it to happen. Just let it happen, John says. Let what you have heard from the beginning, the truth that was proclaimed to you, abide in you. It's not our hard effort or some great brain insight that we just had or some newfangled Christian self-help book that's going to keep us going, that will make us more alive. It's the message that the apostles proclaimed. What does he say in chapter 1, verse 1? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked at, which we have touched, concerning the word of life. That 2,000-year-old witness that you have in your laps. This old book that we keep going back to. That's what makes you alive. We feed on it. We're connected by it to the Son and to the Father through the work of the Spirit. We're content with God's Word alone. Do we need another word from God? Do we need a special devotional that's going to really light our fire? Do we need some special book on top of the Bible? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If you need to know whether you're really going to get eternal life from following this book, what has God promised to us in verse 25? Verse 25 says to us, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Boom. It's an old promise. Been around a long time, hasn't it? But it's a very simple promise. God said it. Do you believe it? Then you have eternal life. And that promise will make you alive forever. And verse 24, again, just to underline it very, very, very clearly, right in the middle, if what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and the Father. End of story. It's that simple. There are people who will try and deceive you. There are people who will tell you that you need something more. Jesus 2.0, Jesus 4.5, Jesus 9.3, Windows 8.1, I don't know, whatever. Or they'll want you to connect with a different vine. They'll want you to connect with a different teaching. Some cult that comes in and says, we have something better. That's what John was wrestling with these people. There were false teachers, Gnostic teachers, that said, you need Jesus plus something else. You need some special knowledge above Jesus. You need something more to really be connected with God. And the apostles are clear. And Jesus plainly taught, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. You must abide in me. So you are connected to him or you're not. But if you're not connected to him, then you do not have eternal life. Verse 27 says to us, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, it is true and it is no lie. Just as it has taught you, abide in him. The anointing, the Spirit's work in your life, he is teaching you about Jesus. John 16 does tell us about this work of the Spirit. What the Spirit is meant to do is to teach you what Jesus has taught. doesn't add to it, doesn't make up stuff. He only teaches you what Jesus has taught. So what will sustain you now and forever? You need to live and feed on what the Bible says. You need to love the Father and love what He loves. And you need to keep on walking with God and His people. Let's pray. Jesus, we have heard about You tonight and heard from Your word what Your apostles proclaimed, the things that they saw and heard and touched. Lord, make our love and our trust grow as we abide in You. For Your kingdom and for Your glory, we ask these things. Amen. We have one song to sing before we close. It's called As the Deer. We've sung this one. You'll know this one quite well. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after You. So let's stand and sing together, As the Deer.